If you're looking for a team, you know, Manchester United would be a great team to actually support. We lost today. Not so good. All right. Well, if you got your Bibles with you, I want you to turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 50. Today we are on week number 7, and we bring to a close our series on the life of Joseph. What an amazing adventure this has been, right? I mean, this has been so exciting. I mean, we've covered a lot of ground in the life of Joseph, and we've read that story probably 100 times, right? We've learned about Joseph from the moment when we were old enough to go to Sunday school. And we've watched movies that have been made about the life of Joseph. But this time around, I believe God deposited something brand new here at Oceans United. We've learned about the purpose of serving in the place where God has called you. That has been amazing by itself. So many people that are now serving today is a result of what we've covered in that series. People found a purpose in serving in the place where God has called them to serve. And last week we talked about drawing near, the importance of drawing near to God. And today we're going to finish with something that is very, very important, and that is forgiveness. Forgiveness. How it is key to make that connection between your calling and your destiny. Forgiveness is that missing link sometimes that takes us away so far out from the calling, from the purpose, that we tend to lose hope and lose sight of where God is. So this morning we're going to go right into chapter 50, and we're going to start with verse 15. Here in chapter 50, right there as we read this, Joseph is 56 years old. 17 years has passed since chapter 45, where we ended up last week. So 17 years have passed, and Joseph is now 56 years old. He's married, and he's got two children, Manasseh and Ephraim. So these two sons that he had, they had a certain meaning in his life. And if you stay for the entire service this morning, we'll talk a little bit more about it at the end. Joseph has forgiven his brothers. He's put the past behind him. He's pressed that delete button and he's moved on. Joseph was free. But his brothers struggled. His brothers struggled. And in verse 15, he says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father, Jacob, was dead — he died, by the way, at the age of 147 years young — they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil we did to him. How sad is that? I mean, especially after what we've read in chapter 45, and now they're coming back and they're struggling. Forgiveness was granted already, but here they are still in bondage of their past. The reason why this is happening is because they could not forgive themselves. They could not forgive themselves and move on. And today, many of us, we struggle in that area of forgiving ourselves so that we can also move on. It's like we feel like we need to be accountable to a lifelong sentence because of the sin that we've committed in the past, a sin, by the way, that has already been paid for by the blood of Christ. But we feel like we are responsible for carrying that burden, a burden that He nailed on the cross for us. We might even feel a sense of nobility for carrying a burden that, this is a burden that I must carry. We feel a sense of nobility in doing so and choosing not to forgive ourselves. But in reality, this is what we're saying. We're saying, Jesus, the price that you paid on the cross for me was not good enough. That's a big ouch right there, right? When we feel like we must carry that burden, we sing to Jesus, you paid the price, but guess what, Jesus? The price was not good enough for me. But here's the heart of God concerning our sins. In Psalm 103, verse 12, he says, He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. How far is that? Pretty far. That's eternity. That's how far He has removed our sins from us. And then in Jeremiah 31, verse 34, it says, For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, says the Lord. And I will forgive their wickedness. And I will never again remember their sins. See, forgiveness is connected with fellowship with Him. There is forgiveness where we are in fellowship with Him, knowing Him as Lord and Savior. That's the gateway to forgiveness, is when we are in fellowship with Him, knowing Him as Lord and Savior. Could it be, When we read that scenario in chapter 50, verse 15, could it be that Joseph's brother were not in fellowship with God? Could it be that they were holding on to their past because they've lost that fellowship with God? And when you lose that fellowship with God, guess what? You cannot forgive yourself. You cannot move on because you've lost that main connection to the forgiveness that is on the cross. When you lose that connection, you can't forgive yourself. Could it be that the brothers there, they've lost that connection with God? Could it be the reason that we cannot forgive ourselves today is because we've lost that connection with God? We've lost that the fellowship with Him, the only one who can help us to move on. The only one that could forgive us of our sins. Because we are not perfect. I'm sitting here with a room full of imperfect people. All of us. But that is the grace of God, where He's able to look beyond our imperfection. Because His blood that we just now, you know, when we took the communion, that's what we're saying. You are the perfection. And when we are taking this, we're taking on the perfection of God. And that is the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. It's that covenant relationship that cannot be broken. So Christ came to establish that connection. Could it be that the reason that we cannot forgive ourselves, even from our past, is because we've lost that fellowship with Christ? In verse 16, the brothers, they even made up a story. Can you believe that? They could not move past the ability to forgive themselves. They made up a story because they wanted to go back to Joseph because they were fearful of Joseph. Can you imagine being fearful of your own brother, your own flesh and blood? Even after chapter 45, when we've learned that he hugged their neck, he cried, he wept, and he forgave them. They even have a conversation about it. But yet again, they were still holding on to this past that they could not even face him. They sent messengers to Joseph. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father, this is how they said it, before your father died, he commanded saying, thus shall you say to Joseph, I beg you. See, they're going into the place where they have to beg now, when that forgiveness was already granted, already given. So they went back to him and they begged, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. No kidding. I mean, it's not like Joseph is, he's moved on, but he remembers what they did. He was not in denial when he forgave them. For they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of your servants, of the servants of God. See, they had to add God into it. Because just in case, they want to be spiritual about it. So they say, let's put God in it. Let's put God in it. Because that will get Joseph's attention. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Now Joseph wept because he had already forgiven his brothers. And that he did that 17 years ago. 17 years have passed and the brothers are still holding on to what they've done. They could not move on. Joseph wept because forgiveness was so important to him. So important to him because Joseph knew that unforgiveness would disrupt his fellowship with God. This is how important forgiveness was to him. He didn't want to break his covenant relationship with God. He wanted to maintain his fellowship with him. So he extended an olive branch to his brothers in chapter 45. He knew that unforgiveness would block God's movement in his life. Friends, unforgiveness will block God's movement in your life. When you harbor any kind of unforgiveness, you would block his movement in your life. Unforgiveness would disable the GPS that God uses to position you. And by the way, GPS stands for God's positioning system. If you harbor any kind of unforgiveness in your life, that positioning system that God uses to place you, to plant you, to promote you, you lose that. You lose that GPS with God because you're harboring something that you're not meant to carry. You're harboring a pain. You're carrying a burden that you're not meant to carry. Forgiveness is so crucial to destiny. So much so that Jesus himself removed all the limitations on forgiveness. In Matthew 18, verse 21, Peter came to him to ask him about forgiveness because the way that Peter understood was that there is a limitation on forgiveness. That's the way he was taught. That's the way he understood forgiveness. And he says there must be a limitation on forgiveness. So Jesus, let's talk about forgiveness. And he said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? I mean, that's a fair question, right? Because we should be asking ourselves that same kind of question if we're dealing with offense. And by the way, Jesus promised us that offense will come. We will have opportunities to be offended and not show forgiveness. So Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times. Because that was written back in the Old Testament, up to seven times you may. But Jesus said, you know what? I'm bringing out a new thing that is higher than the law. It's called grace. The one that's going to free you from anything, any burden that you're trying to carry by yourself. The price that you're trying to pay, I've already paid for it. It's my grace. And then he said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. By the way, that's 490 times daily. Can you imagine having to forgive someone 490 times daily? Well, the point that Jesus is making here is not the number. Not the number of times. He's saying it's unlimited. It's limitless on the amount of forgiveness that you show someone. And Jesus himself taught us that in the Lord's Prayer. I mean, this is how, see, we want to talk about how important forgiveness is to God. I mean, he devoted from chapter 37 to chapter 50 of the very first book of the Bible on forgiveness. The whole story, now today we're bringing that to an end, but the whole story was a story of walking in the grace of God that leads towards forgiveness. By the way, this is the first time ever that we read the word forgive in the Bible. That's the very first encounter of that specific word forgive. That's the first time that we see it mentioned in the Bible. It's in the story of Joseph, just there that we're reading in verse 17. Please forgive the trespass of your servant. That's the first time. This is how important it is. And even when Jesus was teaching us how to pray, the Lord's Prayer, forgiveness is mentioned in there because it's that important to God. He says, and forgive us our debts in Matthew 6:12, as we forgive our debtors. The word as means in the same manner. In the same manner. Or with the same measurement. It's a measure. It's a measure. With the same measurement. Guess what? If you measure forgiveness by the teaspoon, don't expect a gallon. That's what Jesus is saying in that prayer. That's what he's saying. If you're measuring by the teaspoon, guess what you're going to get back? A teaspoon. So that's good information to know next time you want to hold a grudge against your spouse. Right? If you don't show forgiveness and you give it by a teaspoon, guess what you're going to get back? A teaspoon. Jesus is saying, as you forgive those who have offended you, you will also receive forgiveness in that same manner, in the same measure. So be careful how we give out forgiveness or how we hold on to unforgiveness. Because that would actually stop everything. It would stop that flow. That GPS would no longer be working. You will lose your way. You will lose your focus. You will lose the calling. You will lose the destiny. Because all of that, they are connected by your ability to have fellowship with God. The enemy wants to break that fellowship. If he breaks that fellowship, he steals and he robs your calling and your destiny. You'll never accomplish what God has called you to do the longer you harbor any kind of unforgiveness in your heart. This is how important it is. Further down in verse 14, he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We have two sides of our story, always two sides of our story. The need to forgive and the need to be forgiven. The need to forgive and the need to be forgiven. See, in that illustration right there, Jesus was not talking about salvation. Not in chapter 6. He was not talking about salvation. He was talking about fellowship. He's saying, don't hold on to unforgiveness because it will break your fellowship. It will disrupt your fellowship because of unforgiveness. So we talk about forgiveness a lot. Maybe we don't talk about forgiveness a lot in this church. But what is forgiveness? That's probably where we need to start, right? Because a lot of time we talk about a word, but that we don't have proper understanding of what forgiveness really means. Probably that's one of the reasons why we struggle in relationships between husband and wife, between friends and everything else, because we don't fully understand what forgiveness really is. Here it is. Forgiveness is a decision to no longer credit an offense to an offender. Okay? Somebody got to write this down. I mean, I'm serious. Somebody's got to write this down somewhere because I needed that information as well. It is the decision to no longer credit an offense to an offender. Is that slow enough? Let me say it again because that's important. Forgiveness is the decision to no longer credit an offense to an offender. Guess what? You don't need to forgive people who are doing you right, right? Usually it's the other way around, right? Because they're good anyway. I mean, if somebody's good, you don't need to forgive them. It's the bad ones that we struggle with, right? That is exactly what the word forgive is to you look out for this opportunity to take this decision to no longer credit an offense to an offender. See, forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is a decision. It's a choice that we make. If you're still seeking revenge, you have not forgiven. If deep inside you want somebody to pay, you have not forgiven. You have not forgiven. The word says that vengeance is mine. This is God speaking. Vengeance is mine. I will make them pay. Or in some translation, I will repay. I will make them pay. We love that. But if you decide that vengeance is yours, God will let you have it. If you decide that vengeance is mine, I must make them pay. You are a righteous fighter. You want to fight to be right. And you say, vengeance is mine. God will let you have it. And guess who has to pay? Not them. You do. So next time when you think about, oh man, you know what? Somebody must pay. Think about this. Think about it really clearly. Because guess what? When the word says, vengeance is mine, I will make them pay. If you take it in your hands, you will pay for it. Not the other person, not the offender. But you will pay. I have been studying forgiveness for a little bit, as you can tell. The reason why? Because I need it. I can't be teaching something that I don't fully understand myself. I need forgiveness as much as you need forgiveness. As much as any one of us need forgiveness. And this is what I found out. There are two types of forgiveness. Big words, but really they're very simple. The first one is unilateral forgiveness. When I studied that, I found out that unilateral means me. Me only. Uni. One. One side. It is when you make a decision to forgive the person, and guess what? The person has not even asked you for it. It's only you. You've made a decision to forgive someone, and the person has not even asked you. Or too prideful to even ask for forgiveness. But you've made the decision to forgive that person. The person has not even repented of it. Has not even requested it. But you did it. You forgave that person. Now, why would you want to do that? Why would you want to forgive someone who's never even asked you for it, who's never even requested it, who's never even repented from it? Why would you ask? Why would you just go ahead and forgive that person? The answer is simple. So that you can keep moving forward. Yeah. It's unilateral. You know, it's only you in that equation. Well, and God. But the offender is not even part of that equation. It's all about you and God. It's all about you and God because it's all about that fellowship that we talked about. It is that important so that you don't break that fellowship. So you do that so that you can keep moving forward. Because unilateral forgiveness will stop you from being held hostage by a situation that maybe you don't even have control over. You might be in a situation where you need to forgive someone who's dead. And here you are, years have passed, and you've been held hostage because of unforgiveness with someone who is no longer alive. And here you are struggling, and years have passed, and you have not released that person. You're carrying a burden that, guess what? That you can't carry by yourself. This is where you need this unilateral forgiveness so that you can move on. Is this biblical? Is this a biblical thing that we're talking about? Forgiving someone who's never even repented from it, never even asked for it, never even repented? Is that even in the Bible? Come on. I mean, that's where we need to start, right? We can't just say stuff because it sounds cool. Let's just unilaterally forgive someone. I mean, it sounds great, right? But is that even biblical? Absolutely. Look at the story of Stephen in the Bible, in the book of Acts. When he was being stoned by the people, he was put in a hole and stones were being thrown at him. And he looks up at heaven and he says, you know what, Father, forgive them. Don't hold this charge against them. Did they ask for it? Absolutely not. Did they repent? No, they did not. But he released them so that he can move on. Because there was a higher purpose, a higher calling. So he moved on and he was with Jesus. Jesus did the same thing too. Nail on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them for they do not know what they do. Did they ask for it? Absolutely not. Did they repent? Absolutely not. Jesus granted forgiveness so that he can remain in God's purposes. The same is true for you and me. We extend forgiveness to someone who's never even asked for it, never even repented from it, just because we want to remain in fellowship with God. That's the connection to the calling and the destiny, that forgiveness. Number two is this transactional forgiveness. Transactional. It's like an exchange. It is a type of forgiveness where the intent is reconciliation and restoration. Now that's beautiful, right? That's a beautiful thing. Where you see at the end of this forgiveness, you see a relationship being restored. People being reconciled together. You know, the intent of the cross was all about reconciliation. That was the intent of the cross, so that humanity, in all of its garbage, in all of its mess, can be reconciled with God. That mess started way back in the beginning of time, when man fell because of sin. But the whole time, there's been a plan from God to restore, to reconcile this broken fellowship. It was all about that fellowship. And we read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to who? To himself. Through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That was transactional forgiveness, so that we can be reconciled back to God. But there's a second part of that verse. It says, Jesus has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So he didn't just reconcile mankind to himself, but he's taken that ministry of reconciliation, he's given this to you and to me. For what? If it is not to reconcile with one another, so that we can all be reconciled back to the Father. That was the purpose of this ministry of reconciliation, so that we can be reconciled with God and be reconciled with one another. Now let's take what we've learned now a little step further. Because we talk about reconciliation, but in transactional forgiveness, the person that, who has offended you must do two things. Confess and repent. Right? There needs to be a little bit of a confession of, hey, you know what, I'm sorry, I did something wrong here. And then you need to see the repentance as well in order for that reconciliation to happen. In order for that restoration to happen, otherwise it doesn't. Because there's a big difference between confession and repentance. Confession is just say, I'm sorry. Repentance is a change of action. Right? A change of action. So on Wednesday night, I talk about repentance. For those who are tuning in, Peter was on and several of you were on. Repentance comes from that Greek word metanoia, which means it's a military term, which means about face turn. As you're walking and you make a turn and you go in a different direction, it's an action that you do. Repentance is that. Repentance is that change of action. It goes beyond words. The proof of change is in the action. As we can see in Luke chapter 3, verse 8, it says, prove, that's the proof, prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and what? Turn to God. Metanoia. You turn. You're going this way and you turn and you go towards the cross. You go towards God. That's repentance. And in the New King James, I love it when I read this in the New King James. It says, bear fruits, worthy fruits. More than one. Worthy of repentance. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. So if you want to check if someone is repentant, check the fruits. Be a fruit checker. Be a fruit checker. And guess what? This is exactly what Joseph did when he went through all this, the chalice, goblet, what is that? The cup, there you go. The cup. When you read the story, this is basically what he was. He was testing his brothers throughout to see if there's a change of heart. Because guess what? They put him in that pit so they can die. They sent him to Egypt because they didn't want to know anything about him. So they tested him. They tested him. You want to be able to see the fruits of repentance. Check the fruits. Be a fruit checker. Now let's take what we've learned. We've learned about forgiveness, right? Now let's take what we've learned in forgiveness. Let's apply that to chapter 50. Let's see if that jives with what we've learned, right? In chapter 50, we go back to it in verse 19. It says, Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. That's a good start, right? When you want to reconnect with someone. And they know that you have the power and the authority to... You know what I mean? He said, do not be afraid. For am I in the place of God? See, he values God more than anything else. Am I in the place of God? Why are you coming and begging for forgiveness? I've already released you 17 years ago, man. Move on. Am I in the place of God? That's what he's saying. Am I in the place of God? But as for you, he reminded them again, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many peoples alive. Yeah. See, there was a purpose to it. It says, yeah, you know what? You sold me, but God sent me. You sold me as a slave, but God sent me. There was a purpose. There was a purpose. What we read there is unilateral forgiveness. I have forgiven you because you did not send me here. God did. God did. So I'm forgiving you now because I need to move on. Brothers, you're my brother, but guess what? I need to move on. I need to move on. I value my fellowship with God more than anything else. More than even my relationship with my brothers. I value God more. So I must let you go. If you got a loved one in your life and there's been a problem and you're struggling with this, I can't fix this, Lord. You forgive. Even if they have not even asked for it, even if they've not even forgiven you, they never even asked for forgiveness, they never even repented, you forgive and you move on. Let them go. If they want to go, let them go. Because you value your relationship more than anything else. Your relationship with God. Your fellowship with Him. That's exactly what Joseph did in chapter 50, right there in verse 19 and 20. He unilaterally forgave his brothers so that he can move on. And in verse 21, again, it starts with the same thing. Do not be afraid. Now he's started with a high tone. Am I God that you come and beg? I've forgiven you long time ago. Now in verse 20, he lowers his tone. Do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them, and he spoke kindly to them. He lowered his tone because now he's doing this thing called transactional forgiveness. He wants reconciliation between him and his brothers. He's saying, I love you. You're my brothers. I value our relationship. I will take care of you. See, he's looking after reconciliation, restoration. Joseph forgave because he needed to move on. He made a choice. He made a decision because he did not want to be held hostage by his past. He valued his relationship with God more than anything else. Let me ask you a question as we get ready to close. What do you value the most? Is it your relationship with God? More than anything else, more than your job, more than any other relationship that you have, including a relationship with your spouse. If the relationship with God is not the most highly valued, guess what? When it comes to the point where you've been hurt, you're going to find it very hard to forgive. Because hurt will come. At some point in time, you're not free from it. Even though you're born again, spirit-filled Christian, you've been born in the pews of the church, you're not excluded from being offended. At some point in your life, you will be offended. There'll be an opportunity for you to hold on a grudge. And you can go to your grave holding on this grudge. But you'll break that fellowship with God. There comes a time where you must press that delete button. When you let go of the past. And I'm going to move on with God. We got plenty of time. What, did we gain time? I mean, seems like we've gained time. I'm going to give you a side note, maybe an assignment. I want you to read the story of Joseph from chapter 37 to 50, even though we finished that. There's so much more. That in 7 weeks, it was hard to actually just pull the whole thing together. I can keep going on this for the rest of the year. But in verse 41, it speaks of the value that Joseph placed on his relationship with God. I believe a lot of time we overlook this thing. But last week, something happened. As I was preparing last week's message, the Holy Spirit was giving me this week's message. Has that ever happened to you when, you know, your mind is on something else and then all of a sudden God stops you and gives you something that you probably will need further along in life? That was one of these moments. So I started writing down as the Holy Spirit was leading me. Because I value fellowship with God more than anything else. And I studied the life of Joseph and I saw that something in him, and in his family, in his lineage. Remember, he came from a dysfunctional family, right? Messed up. But in the midst of all this mess, God did something amazing. God showed him in his life how valuable he is. Not Joseph, but God is. And in chapter 41, he talks about two sons that Joseph had. I've got a slide that to show you the names of the two sons. And in the beginning I mentioned that. The firstborn was Manasseh. And the meaning is this: God has helped me to forget my troubles. Now he named his son, those both of them, before chapter 45, right? Before he even got to the place in that room when he asked them to draw near. He made that decision to let go because of that relationship with God way before the time he had the meeting with his brothers. He named his son Manasseh because he needed to be reminded by God that God has put him on a path where he's no longer hostage to his past. God has helped me to forget my troubles. I believe we all need a Manasseh in our life. We all need a reminder that only God can help us forget our troubles, our past, the abusive situation that we might have encountered in our lives. Only God can help us forget the troubles so that you can move on, so that you can forgive. And that includes you and the offender. So you need a Manasseh in your life. The second son's name was Ephraim. It means to be fruitful. It means God has helped me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Joseph needed that name. He needed to name his son that because in that same place of his affliction, he experienced the presence of God. He experienced the presence of God in the palace, in the pit, in the prison, he experienced the presence of God throughout his journey. Was it painful? Absolutely. But throughout the whole thing, he was fruitful, meaning he was blessed. He was prosperous. He prospered because God was behind him, pushing him forward so that he can accomplish the task that God has set for him. I believe you also need an Ephraim in your life. So that right there in the place, even if it is a painful place, a painful situation, that you may still experience the presence of God. Can that happen? Absolutely. You can be in a painful situation and yet prosper. You can be in a painful situation and yet experience the presence of God. Ephraim, would you please stand? And I'm speaking that over your life. And in a little bit, we're going to call a couple of families and people that are transitioning out, meaning leaving Kodiak. And I want them to be reminded of this. The whole story of Joseph. Because God was preparing them. God was preparing hearts. God was preparing minds. God was preparing situations. But guess what? They've had a Manasseh experience. They've had an Ephraim experience. Where God will help them forget their troubles, the painful situation, the painful scenarios, the painful answers, the painful reports. But they will also experience an Ephraim where they would recognize the presence of God, that God is sovereign. God is all powerful. God will always accomplish and finish the good works that He's begun inside of them. God did not bring them here to abandon them. I'm going to call on the Curry family. Josh, handle him. The DeLeon family. There's several others that are not even here this morning. We just want to send them forth with God's blessing. We believe that God has gone ahead of them. There you go. Make room. Make room. Make room. That God has gone ahead of them. And God will provide for everything that they have in need of. I mean, I'm talking about financial provision, spiritual provision. I'm talking about finding school for your kids. I'm talking about finding friends for you, your family, and your kids. I'm talking about finding a place where you can call church, a place where you can be planted, a place where you can serve, a place where you can experience the Manasseh and the Ephraim in your life. It's only the beginning, guys. The journey is still young. There is so much more that God wants to do. God is looking for you guys to be that vessel of honor, to carry forth His light, to carry forth His presence everywhere you go. Father, we thank you. Would you stretch your hands as we pray for them? Father, we thank you for these precious lives. That, Lord, that we're sending them forth right now, that they carry forward your presence, your light, wherever they go, in every place where they go, Lord, let your light shine forth. Let them bring the flavor of God. Let them be the salt in the place where you place them, where you plant them, Lord God. Let them flourish. Lead and guide them. We declare right now that no weapon formed against them will prosper in the name of Jesus. That, Lord, that you will rise up a standard against the enemy right now in the name of Jesus. Every report that is condemning to them, Lord, that you will refute right now in the name of Jesus. That everything that their hands will touch will prosper in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen.
I'm going to have to turn me off. Thank you. If I could just say one thing. This message, by the way, comes as no coincidence. I don't know if you guys were sitting there going, oh my goodness. If there could not be a message more perfectly made for you, this could even be an example to so many of those around you, that even though this is not the exit of your choosing, God is this did not take God by surprise. This did not shock him. He is going to use this even as a testimony to bring him glory. This is going to be an example to so many people that you are going to stay soft, that you're going to do exactly what this message has talked about, that you're not going to let it have any control or power or holding you hostage in your own joy and in your own moving forward. So I was like, this is going to be a message that you will probably never forget, that you're going to go just like he prayed, just like the message, and you're going to go, you're going to prosper, you will be free. You will be free from, even though this is not how you chose for it to go, you will be free from that. You will see his hand in your life. And Carl and Christy, who are not here, you will see that. And anybody else, you will see his faithfulness supersedes anything else, any other decisions. So so just be encouraged that he knew what was going to happen today.
Amen. Would you please give them a hand? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Well, God bless you. All of you guys, and for those who are watching us online, we thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness in being here with us as a family, as a church family. It's always painful to see family leave, and it's not always the most pleasant thing. But we know God's got a purpose. God's got a plan. And sometimes we don't even see it. We don't even know it. But we trust him. Amen. God bless you all, and I will see you next week for Baptism Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.